Thank you. Very beautiful. Nita Ingram spent years in college learning to play, but decided that instruments weren't as glorifying to God as singing. I think she's just proven that that's not true, that praise God in many different ways. Let's begin with a word of prayer that everything that we do will be glorifying to Him, and that means in the power of His Spirit. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to be alive at this time in history, and so many things are occurring all over the earth. It is impossible for one who understands Scripture not to be sensitive to the events of the time. And yet, Heavenly Father, regardless of what's going on, we have to live this day in our marriages, in our life. We have to live this day walking in faith. Live this day, Heavenly Father, doing what You have planned and designed for us. So, Father, we pray that this morning's worship will be worship that will be glorifying to You in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, I understand that Philip did a very good job last week. Very thankful for him standing in. Let me kind of go through the following few, the rest of December, as far as what we're going to be doing here. The 24th, 25th, we will not have class, let you be with your families. And then New Year's Eve, which will be through Tuesday night, the 31st, and we will have our traditional New Year's Eve service here. We'll start at 9 o'clock and have an hour or so of teaching and then hour or so of fellowship and then close the year with the teaching of Scripture and bringing in the new year, taking the communion. Said this last year, this may be our last year at this building. We've been here since January the 1st of 75, but I said it last year, and we're still here. However, I know this last week, some people came and looked at the building, so I don't know what will happen. We know that we're on a month-by-month basis as it is. So we will plan right now that this New Year's Eve we will worship together, bring in the New Year with communion, toasting in the New Year with the Eucharist. The subject matter, New Year's Eve, bringing in the New Year, is dealing with when your love grows cold. We're going to be discussing cold love. That's what it's called in the Bible. We want to find out what it is so that it doesn't happen in our spiritual life in the next year. But love can grow cold. And so we will have a warning that your love does not grow cold to bring in the new year. That's what we'll do New Year's Eve in our study. Last New Year's Eve, we kicked in our study on stress, anxiety, and depression. But this year, we'll just have maybe one night special, maybe, and dealing with don't let your love grow cold. Several years ago, I had some good friends here this morning. Several years ago, I took off for a week and to go to Roanoke. How long ago was it, Glenn?
2 years in September.
2 years in September. All right. 2 years this last September, 2 years... Yeah, okay, so we're working on year three, and they're still married. I went to Roanoke and married Glenn and Tammy, and glad to have them here. Of course, most of you know Gene from Hot Springs, Arkansas, but Glenn and Tammy, we're glad to have you all here. And so they're working through their third year. That's good. I like that. All right, I think that's as far as the laying out the calendar. The only change is that we will not have class Tuesday, Wednesday night, Christmas Eve and Christmas, and then New Year's Eve, the 31st, we will meet on Tuesday night, but we will not meet Wednesday night, the 1st of January, but we will meet, have our double session New Year's Eve, as we always do, and then we will be back on schedule on January, the first Sunday in January, and we will not have communion Sunday, the first Sunday in January, because we will do it New Year's Eve. And so we will not be in our series until the first Sunday in February. So please just bear all of these things out and in mine. Very honored and happy to have Anita Bryan to Anita Bryan. You're now Anita Bryan, Anita Ingram, to play for us. I would tell you where she's from, but she's from so many places. She's from Houston, Oregon, China, India. She's just from all over. I don't know who she's running from or but hiding from, but she's from a lot of places. But we're very honored that at this time in her journey, she is here, has decided to play some Christmas time, and maybe afterward, if we tell her how good she is, she'll play for us more. And I'm always grateful for Wes. Wes Tuttle could be at any church that has 5,000 people, but has chosen to worship with us, and I'm most grateful for his great talent. Prayer request. Please be in prayer for Tisha's mom, Thelma, going through some difficult time right now. And Tisha's brother, Lonnie, who used to go here years ago. So please be in prayer for Tisha's mom and brother. Be in prayer for Wes Tuttle's parents. Dad is getting into a lot of problems of age. And continue to be in prayer, please, for my mother. God may have sent, seems to be, I'm going to say has, not may have, has sent what I consider just a wonderful answer to prayer. And I thank you for those of you that have been in prayer in regard to my mother. In fact, the lady's here, Becky, who is going to be going down tomorrow and take care of Mom, and I'm just so thankful for that. But so in that respect, the year will be a good one. John Harvey's getting married next week, and Pam getting married next week, so that starts out the year good for them. Just a lot of fun, a lot of good things happening as we close out this year and go into the new year and see what God is going to do the use of this assembly. Just so amazed at how humble we are in size, but how much God is using this assembly in so many different places. Well, let's we've got, are there any prayer requests that I'm not aware of that you might have? Okay. And of course, we're happy to have Debbie back. Bless your heart. You went through a long ordeal. Yeah. So, but Jeff made it through it. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. We come to the offertory part of our worship. The offertory is designed, first of all, for believers only. If you're here and have never accepted Christ as Savior, the offering plate is of no issue whatsoever. Even that is not the final point in giving. The great issue is giving in the power of the Spirit, giving under the leading of the Holy Spirit. Paul makes this very clear in 1 Corinthians 13. If I give all that I possess to the poor so that I even myself become poor, is the impact of the Greek there, it profiteth me nothing. if there is no love. Meaning, if it's not done in the power of the Spirit, for that's how we receive His love. So the real issue, as it is in all areas of worship and in all areas of our life, indeed, but the issue in giving is not the amount of money that we give, but the real issue is the leading of the Spirit as a response to His leading, as a praise of who and what God is. So often the offertory is turned into blasphemy against God, as if I give a great deal, God's going to give me a lot back. If I don't give at all, God's going to withhold from me. If I give sacrificially, God will give me a lot. People, that's blasphemy. You have insulted, impugned the very being of God, like He is a God that can be bought or impressed. And so many preachers do that. So many churches do that. That you give and God will give it back. And if you do this, God will do that. People, God's not a sugar daddy. And God's not a scorekeeper up in the sky. The offertory is simply responding to His love and to His grace. Then not only do we make it blasphemy toward God, we bring it upon glory upon ourselves. Look how much I'm giving. Look how sacrificially I'm giving. Look what I'm doing. So then it becomes focused on us. And again, we have polluted this wonderful aspect of worship. It's simply people responding to who and what He is. It's one of the great demonstrations of faith. Taking that which is related to the material world, that which we could spend on the material world, on ourselves, and we take that and invest it in the spiritual, because we believe in the spiritual. We believe in eternity. We believe that this life is but part, a very small part, of the totality of our being. And so therefore we give out of a response to our understanding of eternity. And just so thankful as we close the year, God's use of this assembly, and as small as we are in publications and tapes, conferences, and just put ourselves at His use for the coming year in whatever way and ways that He sees fit to continue to use this assembly. With these things in mind, then, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Okay, Heavenly Father, we're closing out another year as man counts time. And as we enter into this facet of worship, we once again are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. That freedom to do with our lives and our money as we see fit. We value this freedom. We cherish it. And we are most appreciative, Heavenly Father, this morning for the men and women who have served honorably in this country's history right up to this very hour. We are so thankful. But Heavenly Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. Because if it were not for the spiritual freedom, we would not have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. Who to marry, where to live, where to worship, and what to do with our money. And so, Father, we are most grateful for the spiritual freedom that we have in Christ. And we pray, Father, that You will now receive these offerings and that You will continue to use this assembly in a manner that is glorifying to Your Son. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open the Scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. Okay, we have a lot to cover this morning in the Gospel of John that will take us into the Christmas story. But we're going to be answering some very powerful, very important questions in Scripture. Let's begin, first of all, with a word of prayer. What's the purpose of the prayer? Most people will begin with prayer, but generally it's just a traditional type of thing. This is not a traditional type of thing. This prayer, this is a very important prayer. To test yourself, to see if you're trusting the Spirit, to open your eyes and ears to what's going on in Scripture. How important is that? Look at John 10 with me and look at verse 7. Verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand. One of the most tragic words in Scripture, they did not understand. And it's throughout Scripture. That along with they would not listen. How can we understand what's going on in Scripture? Well, I'm not the teacher. God the Holy Spirit is the teacher. It is up to Him to open your eyes, your ears, as to what is truly going on in Scripture. So let's spend a few moments to test ourselves to see if we're trusting Him to show us what's going on in this pertinent passage of Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have many discourses by Jesus Christ preserved for us, certainly not all of the discourses that He gave, but we have the ones that You wanted us to see, understand, absorb in our life, and have it to transform our very being. We pray now, Heavenly Father, that Your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things going on in the verses before us. They might have an impact in our marriage, in our single life, and every area of our being. That, Heavenly Father, we can live this life with the dynamics and the enthusiasm and the enjoyment, anticipating our eternal state. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have several visitors with us this morning. In John chapter 10, we're in the last 6 months prior to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We have just had the celebration of the tents. So the intensity against Jesus Christ is building in the community of the Jews, both in the northern and southern kingdom. And he has now moved in chapter 10 to giving a illustration to teach a very important point in dealing with the shepherd. Now, what he doesn't go to something that they do not understand. He takes something very simple to teach them a profound truth. And that you can appreciate what's going on in the passage, let me quickly take you through what's happening and what would happen in the ancient time. In the ancient time, if you can imagine this whole building as being the city of Jerusalem, and we have gates and a wall around the city, and we have gates. And the shepherds, which is very common to the nation of Israel all the way back to when they were enslaved in Egypt for thousands of years. And so they understood all of these things. And the shepherds of the various flocks around the city of Jerusalem during the day would have their flocks all around in the environment around us. Then as the evening would come into place, the shepherds would bring their sheep back to the city, and there was only one gate that they could enter and take their sheep through. It was called the Sheep Gate. There are 12 gates to the city of Jerusalem, and this is the Sheep Gate. It's a stinky gate, as you can imagine. It stinks. No one uses this gate but the shepherd bringing his sheep in and out. And this is the gate, by the way, that Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem, is through the Sheep Gate. But he comes through the sheep. They would bring their sheep through the Sheep Gate. And you can imagine the section back here on the left where the kitchen is has a big sheep pen. And each of the shepherds would bring their sheep in, and they would put all their sheep into the pen. So now let's move that to this room. This room is the sheep pen, the sheep fold. Now in this fold are all these different shepherds' sheep. And remember, the shepherds just, they don't own the sheep. They're managing the sheep for someone else. But in this sheepfold are all these sheep. And they get mixed up through the night. Now, in the morning, there's a keeper of the gate, of the sheep gate, the sheepfold. He's at that door. And a shepherd comes, and the sheep gate, the guard of the gate recognizes them and allows them to come in. Now, how are they going to recognize and get their own sheep to take them out to the various pastures that morning? In Texas, this is no problem. We brand them. We brand our cattle, not our sheep, but we brand cattle. And so you know your cattle by the brand. But you don't brand sheep. Their fur is very important, so you don't brand them. Well, how are you going to know your own sheep? Well, the shepherd would come in to the sheepfold and he would call his sheep. And each shepherd had his unique voice and a unique sound. La, 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 la. Okay, he would make his sound. And all the sheep, wherever they are, oh, that's mine, I got to go, see you guys later. And they'd go. And the sheep would follow him out. They recognize the voice, they follow him out. Then the next shepherd come in, ooh, and oh, that's mine, got to go, see y'all later. And they would go. And go out into the night. Okay, that's the background for John 6. Now let's take a look. We are, in our study, we're up to verse 6 and 7. But let's read this morning to bring us into where we are for all of us. We weren't here last week. And then for the visitors of where we are. So that's a simple understanding of what the Jews understand perfectly. And they understand that. They have no problem. Okay. Truly, truly. What does that mean? That means what I'm getting ready to tell you is decision making. You're going to have to make a decision on this one. That's how important this is. I say to you, he's talking to the Jews, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. Okay, so we have a door of entering. We have a lot of doors in this passage, and you got to keep all the doors in order. This is the door of entering the sheepfold. This door represents Christmas. This is the Christmas door. This is God becoming mankind and entering into the human race. For inside of the sheepfold, not only do you see the nation of Israel, all Israel, but indeed the whole world. And I'll show you that in the very text that we're dealing with. This is not just Israel. This is all members of the human race are in the sheepfold. Entering through this door, legitimately, is God becoming man by the virgin birth. And we have studied many times why it had to be by the virgin birth. That's not just a fun little unique thing. This is why a lot of people know Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but they don't know why. This is very important. Because if he does not enter the human race, if he's not a member of the human race, true humanity, then he is not going to be able to represent man. But if he comes down through the procreation of man and woman, then he will carry the sin nature of man, because that's passed off by the male. It is the Holy Spirit who impregnated Mary, causing her to be pregnant. Why not by a male, by a man? Because if she had been impregnated by a man, then Jesus Christ would possess the sin nature that's passed on by the male in procreation. The sin nature is passed on by the male. We won't go through the whole thing this morning, but that's what's going on. Don't get too excited, ladies. You're a carrier. You just don't pass it on, the sin nature. We all have a sin nature. But it is passed on to the next person by the male. So Jesus Christ born is the legitimate representative of the human race. So that's what he's saying here in verse 1. Does not enter through the door of the sheepfold, so that's his legitimate entrance. Now, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. That's the religious crowd. That's religious people. And let's pick it up to today, radio, television, leaders of churches, denominations, all this type of thing. This is what is referred to. And note that they climb up. That's a work. They're going to try to take what is not theirs by works. Verse 2. But he who enters by the door is shepherd of the sheep. That's Jesus Christ. Legitimate entrance through the door. So he's coming into the human race. Verse 3, to him, that's the legitimate shepherd, Jesus Christ, the doorkeeper opens. Now, who's the doorkeeper? The doorkeeper is the Holy Spirit. And he recognizes Jesus Christ. In fact, he is the one who impregnates Mary. He's the one who brings Jesus Christ into the human race. He's very close. The Holy Spirit and Christ are always work. They always work very close together. That's why a lot of people get confused and in regard to the Christian life and where does the Holy Spirit fit into this thing. But he's the doorkeeper. So he allows Jesus Christ to enter. So verse 3, to him the doorkeeper, that's the Holy Spirit, opens. And the sheep hear his voice. That's the voice of the true shepherd. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, this is a little confusing. By name, by whose name? There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. So it is by his name he is calling them and leads them out. Leads them out of the condemnation, leads them out of the world, leads them out from the burden of the law, the enslavement of sin. There's a lot of things that he leads us out of. But if we can think of this sheepfold that we're all in, all members of the human race, he leads us out. Now, let's go to verse 4. When he puts forth all his own, that's he's called his own out. This is moving into the church age now. They're called. He goes before them. Note he changes position now. We have a change in position. He moves from being inside calling them. He now goes in front of them. Why does he do this? So that he can lead them. Sheep have to be led. So now he moves, changes his position, so that he can lead them. And the sheep, not just any sheep now. This is the sheep that followed him. There's a lot of sheep left in the sheepfold. Who are those? Those are the ones that don't want to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. They remain in the sheepfold. They remain in the world. But the sheep now, in verse 4, are that specific group of sheep who do follow him, who do believe that he is their Savior. Follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger, verse 5, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This is so important in the journey once you're out, once you're saved. It's not over. That's just the beginning. Getting saved is not what it's about. You take the whole Bible, the whole book, this whole book. I'll ask you, how many stories can you show me in this book about getting people eternally saved? Very few. Very few. The first book written in the Bible, Job, is 42 pages. Has nothing to do with his salvation. His eternal life salvation. It has to do with his journey as a believer. Abraham. Boom. All we know about him is that he heard and he believed. And it was credited to him righteousness. We do not know the circumstances. We do not know the condition. We do not know if it was a traumatic salvation or just a got up one morning and it happened. It's not the point. But what's all those chapters about Abraham? Journey as a believer. Go through the whole Bible. You're going to find very few stories in this book about getting saved. Now, why do you think then most of the stories are about the journey? Because very few make it. Many think they make it, but very few make it. Make this journey that God has taken us on. It's difficult. It's tough to see it. And I'll show you this morning why it's tough. The reason it's tough is because it's so simple. And we just can't accept simplicity. It just can't be that simple. It's got to be complex. So very few in the Bible and in history make the journey. Now, note verse 5, it says, they know his voice, they will not follow anyone else because they know his voice. What does that tell you? That tells you people that the same voice. Now, what is the word voice? The voice means message. You have voice, it means message. And what is the voice? What is the voice that called us out? The voice or the message that called us out was very simple, grace through faith. Just believe, I'll do the work. Just trust me. That's the voice. It's very simple. It's not complex. And what happens to, now, first of all, there's a large group in the world, they won't even buy that. No, you're not saved simply by believing in Jesus Christ. I don't buy that. I don't accept that. There are those in the world, though, who say yes. It is simple faith, just an act of faith in Jesus Christ, and you're saved forever. But what happens then, once they get out of the sheepfold, meaning they're saved eternally, can't lose that, then they go and listen to another voice, which is not really another voice. By that I mean, it's not going to lead you. What is another voice? Well, now you've got to do something for God. Now you've got to work for God. Now you've got to repent, confess, feel sorry. You've got to do this and this and this, whatever our church list is, whatever our denomination is. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit out of sin. You cannot live the Christian life. You cannot do all these things simply by walking, by faith, in the one whom God has sent. It cannot be that simple. So what are they doing? They're listening to another voice. Or as Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, another gospel, which is not another gospel. What does he mean by that? It doesn't save you. It doesn't deliver you as a Christian. So that's what he means. It's not another. You've rejected the true voice. This is the voice that called you. This is the voice that we follow. Just trust me. I'll lead you. I'll restore you. I'll guide you. I'll bless you. You just trust me. I'm God. I do the work. But we listen to another voice now. In a crude analogy, a woman listens, and I use the woman because as we are responders to Christ, the woman is the responder to her husband. She hears the voice of her husband, responds to that voice to marriage, but then after marriage, she listens to other voices. Her husband is no longer the voice that she listens to in the respect of a husband. That's the voice she ought to listen to, but she listens to other voices. But what she should do, no other voice. That's the voice. So it is in the Christian life. This is the voice. Just trust me. Now we move this point. By the way, just so we can get it in perspective now, Jesus Christ is the shepherd. Now there are three designations of Christ as the shepherd in the Bible. First of all, he is called the good shepherd. Now, as the good shepherd, what is that? As the good shepherd, he lays down his life for us. This is Jesus Christ as our Savior. He's the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He dies for us. Then he is called the great. He's called the great shepherd. Hebrews 13:20-21. He's called the great shepherd. Good shepherds in our text. We'll come to that. Now, the great shepherd. People, this is Jesus Christ in our Christian life. He supplies all our needs. We must know him. We know him as the good shepherd. If you're saved, you know him as the good shepherd. Now you want to know him as the great shepherd. Then he is also called the chief shepherd. Called a chief shepherd. Well, you will know him this way in eternity. This is the eternal designation of Christ, 1 Peter 5:4. This is the eternal designation. Now, you know him. If you're saved, you know him as the good shepherd. You will know him as the chief shepherd. The great issue is, will you know him as the great shepherd? And that's up to your Christian life. That's up to how you live right now. You will know him as the chief shepherd if you're saved. You already know him as the good shepherd if you're saved. But multitudes do not ever come to know him as the great shepherd. Now let's go to verse 6 in our study. What can I say? People, I'd love to spend months on verse 6. Don't get scared, I'm not. It merits it. It merits it. It's one of the most important verses in all the Bible for our true understanding. But let's just take a look at it if we can. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand. What those things were which he had been saying to them. And I believe this is one of the most important principles to comprehend in the Bible, not understanding. Not understanding what truth is. Not understanding what's going on in the Bible. Got all the denominations. I dare say every one of you passed several churches of different denominations before you got here. and you'll pass many throughout the week. All kinds of denominations and various split-off groups of denominations and split-offs of those. And then you got those weird ones called Bible churches that don't belong to any denomination. They're just stuck there. They're weird. Look kind of weird. Well, who are you related to? Bible church movement. You got all kinds of things out there. And all these denominations, and all they all have different things. They all use the Bible. They all use this book. And I've said it so many times, but I love to say it. It'd be so much better if the Baptists had a Bible, and the Presbyterians had a Bible, and the Catholics had a Bible, and the Bible church group, and you got to choose Bibles. But it's so confusing because they all use the same Bible. That's what makes it, I'm talking about those that are under the Christian umbrella. They use the Bible. And so that makes it difficult. Who's right? Who really understands the truth? Who knows? And if I'm going to compound the question, who knows, and how do you know who knows? How can you know who knows and understands what the truth is? Is it just hopeless? How can we understand? It says here, they didn't understand. So why don't people understand? Why is there so many? They can't all be right. I love people that just want everything to be right for everybody. And they want everybody to be right. But you've got all the denominations, various Bible churches, they've all got a different message out of the same book. So how am I supposed to know? I'm on a search. How am I supposed to know? Who's right? How can I know? As we have it here, they did not understand. Why don't people understand? Well, this has brought about a strong, horrible doctrine that's being, I understand, from a couple of books now that just came out, rising back up into its place of pollution in the church called hyper-Calvinism. It seems to be rising now, and I'm not surprised, following right after MacArthur's Lordship Salvation, you're going to have hyper-Calvinism follow on the step of that. Which says, God chooses. That simple. God chooses who's going to understand, and God chooses who isn't going to understand. So I saw that. So if you don't understand, you're just not one of the elect. I'm sorry, you're going to hell. That's the way God is. But God loves you. But God loves me. And He's designed me not to understand. That's love? Oh, yeah, that's love. Because I'm the elect. Well, I can understand why it's love for you. But if I'm going to burn in hell forever, I don't call that too much love, that I was designed for that. But that's a very strong doctrine coming back into the church. How do we understand? How can we understand this? It's already 10:50. This hasn't been changed yet. I don't know how far I'm going to get. But I just want to talk with you. Open the gate, they hear His voice, they follow. Let's continue. Verse 7, I'm going to do something with you. Verse 7. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So here we have a different door now, door of the sheep. This is sheep, the door. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep who did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life, and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming, and runs, leaves the sheep, he takes off running, he runs, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling, and is not concerned about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, there's a good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's a good shepherd. Lays down his life for the sheep. And I have another sheep. This is the church. First sheep is Israel. I have another sheep. That's the church now, which are not of this fold, Israel. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, and I, that I may take it up again. Resurrection, crucifixion, resurrection. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay down my own life, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Verse 19, there arose a division among them, among the Jews, because of these words. They divided. Now, we've read verses 1 through verse 18. Did you see any way given to us here? How do we do that? How do we follow him? How do we become his sheep? How are we saved? How is this going to happen? How are we going to do that? Verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. So how are we going to do that? How are we going to have life more abundantly? How are we going to be saved? Verse 9, he shall be saved. Did any of you see, can any of you from just this passage, how do we do that? People, I'm here to tell you something. The Bible's written this way on purpose. If you want to see that you have to do some work for God, you're going to see that. You're going to find other places in the Bible where you're going to have to do something for God. You've got to make him Lord of your life. You've got to invite him into your heart. You've got to join a church. You've got to commit. You've got to be morally good. You've got to do something to be saved. We saw the same thing if you recall in where? John 3:16 or John 3, the whole chapter, or the whole discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus, didn't we? Never told. You must be born again. What does that mean? Nicodemus asked him, and he didn't answer. Didn't answer. How am I going to see the truth? How am I going to know who's right? There are churches up and down just Spring Valley. A lot of churches. You can pick a lot of churches. How are you saved? And as a Christian, how do you feel the Spirit? How do you recover from sin? How do you live the Christian life? How do you know what God wants you to do? The Bible's written to reveal the truth and conceal it if you don't want to see it. If you want to see works, you'll see works. Do we have a clue? Look at the last verse in the chapter. Look at the last chapter. Last verse in chapter 10. And many believed in him. Faith. It's there. For the eye that wants to see the truth, it's there. But if you want to see works, that's there too. The law shouts. The law is very loud. Do and do, do and do, do and do, do and do. All through Scripture. This is what you got to do. Got a little story in Revelation. For the born again believer, I knock on the door. So let's make that the way of salvation. You got to invite him into your heart. Isn't what it says at all. It's not what it says at all. But boy, if I want to confuse the gospel, if I want to distort the gospel just a little bit, people, how do you think the adversary is going to distort the gospel? By convincing us there is no God? No. Because we believe there is. By convincing us there is no heaven and hell? No. We know there is. He's got to distort the gospel. Change it. Just a little bit. Not a lot. Just a little. Just turn it into some form of work. You got to invite him into your heart. You got to make him Lord. You got to do this. You got to do that. It's not what Scripture says. Just trust me. Just believe. Just faith. So simple. And the simplicity is the problem. The simplicity is the problem. You get people very simple things. You got to make it complex. You got to make it difficult. You got to make it where they got to work. You make it free and simple. Here, let me just show you how simple this is. No, it can't be that simple. I got to go over to this doctor. I got to go over to this guy. I got to go over to this. Larry's here, a good friend of mine. Tish's brother, brother. He's got a lot of brothers, and he's in a business where he knows what I'm talking about. Oh, if you just make it very simple, how to do something. But boy, if you can come along and just give a good program, very difficult. Oh man, that's it. It's really there's a got to do all. It's simple. It's simple. God made it very simple for us people. So that from beginning to end, wherever you are in the history of mankind, in church age, 5th century, 8th century, 9th century, 10th century, on and on and on, before everyone could read and write, before paper was for everybody, and we had classes like this, and you said, can you understand the gospel? Yeah, just trust me. But now we want to make it complex. Boy, I can get in here and study and do all of this stuff and the computer can work with it and I can make it very difficult. And people will run to it. You can make it very simple. Just trust me. But what I want you to see in the passage we're dealing with, how do I understand? How do I follow Him? How do I know His voice? How do I do all these things? It's not said. Not right here. Not right here. But it's there if you want to see it. But you see, when you think it's works, then you don't see it. It's just hidden to you for the unbeliever and even for the believer. So how am I going to understand? If you understand the truth of the gospel, how to be saved, how to live the Christian life. Those who do have trouble understanding why others do not understand. Those who do see that it's just faith, we just scratch our head. But why can't everyone see it's just faith? Why are you having trouble with this? Why do you want to change the words to invite, to make Him Lord, to join the church, to do? Why can't you see? It's all through here, from beginning to end. It's here. But they will not see. Understanding, not understanding. People, it's crucial to your life. It's not only crucial to your salvation, but once you're saved, it's crucial to your life. And what is so amazing is that it is not that difficult. And as I said, I think the simplicity is probably part of the very problem. I think that's part of the problem. It's so simple that, no, it can't be that simple. Yeah, it's that simple. What could be simpler? What could be simpler than what Christ has said in the first 5 verses? Something they know so well and don't even have an idea of what He's talking about. Okay, let's get going. The figure of speech. You'll love this word. Those of you that studied with me, you'll love the word. Figure of speech is translated parable by the King James. It's also translated proverb. The Greek word is paromia. And I don't do a whole lot of Greek, but sometimes it's fun to see what's going on. P-A-R, paromia, M-I-A, this is O-I. Paromia is the Greek word. Let me tell you about paromia. Paromia is a compound verb. You'll like this. It says figure of speech. What's going on? Remember, the Bible reveals and conceals all these things we study. Okay. This is a prepositional prefix, para, P-A-R-A. And para means to put alongside. Now the word omia is the word for road. This is the word for road. So what do we have? We have a road alongside of a road. Now this road is all about the sheep. That's about the sheep. And right beside it is what it's all about. I'll put truth here. This is the truth. This is what it's all about. And you know what? Most people never see this road right here. This road is revealed. This road, people see. This road is concealed and is revealed to those who want to see. If you want to see a God who wants you to work, who wants you to do, you'll never see the simple road of trust me. You'll never see that. You'll never see why Jesus Christ is the issue. You'll never see faith is the solution. You'll never see all of this. It's a road over there. And it's a road not well traveled. But it's a long side. So I like the word that we have here. Not understand. The Greek word is gnosko, to understand. They understand one road, the sheep analogy, but they do not understand the second road. They do not understand the spiritual. They do not understand what Christ is talking about. It is amazing how many people study the Bible and never see what's going on. And people, when I say study, I'm talking about some phenomenal people. In seminary, we had to study men who devoted their life to the Greek and Hebrew, the original languages. They wrote books that would fill the wall over here. One man, his whole life, devoted to studying the Bible in the original languages and never see the truth. How can that be? How can you spend your lifetime? How can all the denominational leaders spend the lifetime and for, if they've got salvation one, eternal life right, be so confused on salvation two? How can that be? Because you never want to see the truth. You never desire to even see the truth. So they do not understand. So many loving Christians think they understand God. But they don't even begin to understand things about God. People, I'm going to tell you something. I hope you can handle it. Because I've got to teach what's going on here. God is the God of He's in the business of not understanding. Now, I'll explain all of this. But He's in the business of not understanding. Let me just read to you Genesis 11. If you want to look, you can. But Genesis 11, verse 7, it's talking about when all the people came together to build the Tower of Babel. And listen to what He says. This is what God says. Come, let us, Trinity, come, let us go down there, confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And this flows throughout the Bible. Isaiah 28, deals with not understanding. Look at Isaiah 28. We have a lot of visitors with us. Those of you that are, if you're a visitor and you don't see others looking in the Bible, don't think they're not interested. They just know this so well, they can't believe I'm doing it again. But I encourage you to look at it. In Isaiah 28, and if you look at verse 13, where he says, so the word of the Lord, that's the gospel, so that the gospel to them who would not hear the word of truth, of just believing, the word of the God, the gospel will be do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, little here and a little there. Why would He do that? Why would He make it that they can't understand? So that they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. Why? Because they're trying to work for salvation, trying to work for spirituality. And if that's what you want to see, people ask yourself, why the law? If we're not to live by the Mosaic law, why the law? For this very reason. If you don't want to just trust me, you don't want it just by faith, you want to work for it, great. This is God saying, great. Here's what you got to do. Be perfect like I'm perfect. And do you know there are multitudes of arrogant people who think they can be perfect? I learned when I was 3 years old. Forget it. There's no way. I didn't even understand a lot of stuff, but I knew one thing. Perfect I'm not. My little bottom proved that. It was always red. Always spankings. But there are people who think they can be good for God and earn salvation, earn spirituality, earn blessings from God by doing the law. I got news for you. If you even think you can do the law, you've sinned. Because no one's perfect. But He gave it for those who think they can so that they would go and stumble backward. Didn't understand. They didn't listen to the truth. Then He tells us, and later on, that He speaks in secret. He doesn't speak in secret. In the same chapter. So we have a lot of things going on in the Scriptures that we need to be aware of. Why did he speak in parables? Since this word is translated parables by the King James, why did he speak in parables? Matthew chapter 3. We don't have time to turn there, but if you want to read it, read Matthew 13:3 and then read 10 and following. What happens in Matthew 13:3? The disciples run up to him and they say, Hey, why don't you just tell them? Why don't you just lay it out there straight? Why do you speak in parables? Verse 13 and following. Because I don't want those who don't want to see, and those who do want to see will see. It's that simple. It's that simple. People who want to work, people who want to earn, people who want to do, even if it's simple things like confession, repentance, feeling sorry, whatever, they're not going to see. They do not want to see. They are not going to see. Okay, let's look now at our passage. Verses 7 through 10. We could spend a long time on 6, but I'm going to move on. And let's go to verses 7 through 10 now. In verses 7 through 10, we start some simple interpretations of the discourse on the door. In verses 1 through 5, the emphasis was on the shepherd. Now the emphasis is going to be on the door. Verses 7 and 9 are going to be declarations about the door. Verses 8 and 10 are opposition. Opposition. There's always going to be opposition to your spiritual life, to the truth. The adversary is going to make sure of that. So verse 7, Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Verse 8, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Now verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Verse 10, "However, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." That's religion. That's not the bartender. That's not red street, red light zone. That's religion. That's the multitude of the churches. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And we'll show you how they do, all three. "I came that they may have life and might have it abundantly." People, I don't care one bit about how much money you have or don't have. Christians have every right to just enjoy life. From the moment you wake up to the moment you go to sleep. We have every right if we understand the truth. All right, let's look at verse 7. Jesus therefore said to them again. That little word again. There's the grace and love of Jesus Christ. In spite of their resistance, In spite of their consistent rejections, in spite of their hostilities, he still gives them another shot. That's what love does. He's still going to try to help them see the truth. People, this is what will happen to you when you walk in the Spirit and he pours in spiritual love. It's long suffering. It's patient. And he'll say it over and over again and again and again, in this way, in that way, in another way, in another way. It's the same message. Just trust me. He'll say it as many different ways as he can until they finally have had enough and they crucify him. And that's what will happen. Religion, understand the characteristic of religion. It rejects the truth and it has to silence the truth. A person that is teaching works has to shut up anyone who teaches faith. It has to be done. Because if you're teaching anything other than just trust, if you're teaching for salvation, repentance, joining a church, walking an aisle, lordship, salvation, inviting into the heart, on and on and on, and someone comes along and says, "No, it's just faith," I've got to stop that because it reveals that's not what I'm just simply doing. For the Christian, to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to live the Christian life, you've got to do this, do that, learn doctrine, be moral, charismatic experience, serve God, do all these things. Someone else comes along and says, "No, you just walk by faith in the Spirit." That's got to be stopped. It's got to be stopped. Where did you first learn that? Cain and Abel. Why did Cain kill Abel? Abel didn't do anything to Cain. Abel did nothing to Cain. He just stood for the truth of faith. And Cain wasn't going to have that around. Because it revealed Cain wasn't doing it. When Cain killed Abel, that's the work of religion all the way through history, right up to this day. Maybe in America, they don't go out and assassinate by actually murdering and killing. But religion today does whatever it can to silence the truth of just trust me. Just trust the one I send. They've got to do it. But what does love do? Doesn't get angry. Doesn't get vindictive. Just says, I'll tell you again. And I'll tell you again. And I'll keep telling. Until it's silenced. All right, let's look at verse 7. Truly, truly, there's that thing again, decision making. I say to you, I am the door. Definite article. And in the Greek, it specifies the door. What door? Look what it says here. Look at what the text. What door? The door of the sheep. Now, in concept of conversation, this is not the same door of verses 1 and 2. It's a different door. Door of verse 2 is the door of the entrance into the sheepfold by the true shepherd. This door is not the door of the shepherd's entrance. This door is the door of the sheep. This is the exit door. This is the door by which the sheep leave. Verse 2, entrance door for the shepherd. Our verse, the legitimate exit for the sheep. So you're dealing with two different doors here. Let me give you a few things. One, in verses 1 and 2, Jesus Christ is referring to his legitimate claim to be the Messiah of Israel. His legitimate entrance into the human race. Verses 1 and 2 is the Christmas story. Verses 1 and 2 is Christmas. Jesus Christ becoming man. That story is all the way through Scripture. A Christmas story. Where did you first learn about the Christmas story? Go back to Genesis. If we truly understand the first few chapters of Genesis, you're going to understand the whole Bible. If you understand the book of Job, you're going to understand the whole Bible. It's all there. Job is the first book written. Why did God give us the book of Job? It's not written to the Jews specifically. It's just out there. It has the content of the whole Bible in it. And the first few chapters of Genesis, if we understand it, they're all the way through. First Christmas message. First Christmas message. Genesis chapter 1, let there be light. Let there be light. What is God? What's your view of God? What is your view of God when he comes across sin? Oh, he's going to condemn, judge, and throw him away, and all of this. What does the Bible say? Let there be light. He comes across darkness in the world, let there be light. He comes across darkness in mankind, let there be light. He comes across darkness in a believer's life, let there be light. That's the God of the Bible. The God of law, I'm going to get you. Boy, I'm out to send everybody I can to burn in hell, and I'm going to make it hard to get in to heaven because I want everybody to burn. And I walk around with my judging and my, boy, and I'm just going to get everybody. And you better be good because not Santa Claus, but I'm making a list. And I'm checking it all the time. And that's what a lot of people's view of God is. What is the view of the Bible? Let there be light. Where's the Christmas story in the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's very simple. Baby's born in a little manger. Angels announce it. All the things that happen. Where's it in the Gospel of John? It's not there. Oh, yes, it is. Chapter 1. Light came into the world. The Gospel of John starts off with the Christmas story. Let there be light. That's the story. So verses 1 and 2 here is the Christmas story. So don't say I didn't give a Christmas message in year 02 because we just had a great Christmas message. All right. Point 2. But what about the drawing out of those who believe? Remember, the sheepfold is all Israel's unbelievers and believers, and indeed the whole world is in the sheepfold. Now, how are the sheep to leave the sheepfold? How do we come out from the world? So when Jesus Christ declares that He is the door of the sheep in verse 7, He is referring to the door of salvation. He's referring to the door by which all unbelievers leave the sheepfold, exit the world, and are born into Him, follow Him, whatever thing you want to, different stories throughout the Bible. Nicodemus, got to be born again. Here, walk out of the sheepfold. Whatever way you want to look at it. It's going to be over and over and over saying the same thing. Just hopefully you'll get it in one of them. But how do we do any of them? How am I born again? How am I born from above? How do I lead the sheepfold of the world into being in Christ? There's the question. And the answer is simple. Trust the shepherd. Trust the one God sent. Just simple faith. That's how we do it. When Jesus Christ says He is the door of the sheep in verse 7, He is referring to the fact He is the Savior, He is the Messiah, and they should follow Him. How do we follow Him? Simply trust Him. Simply trust Him. How do we follow Him as believers? We follow the one He sent. You deal with the Holy Spirit just as you dealt with me. I'm leaving. Christ tells him in the upper room, I'm out of here. I'm leaving earth. I'm going home. I'm be doing a lot of things for you. He's doing a lot of things for you right now. But I'm not on earth. I will not be on earth any time during the church. I will not touch planet earth from the beginning to the end of the church. I will not be here. I'm turning you over to the innkeeper. Remember the Good Samaritan? Turn over to the innkeeper. I'm turning you over to the innkeeper. That's the Holy Spirit. I'll come back for you. But I'm turning you over to the innkeeper. So what He says to him in John 14, everything you did for me, you do for him. You believe me, you believe him. You follow me, you follow him. You listen to me, you listen to him. He'll lead you. That's what He said for him. I'm leaving, you follow him. Christians have trouble understanding the relationship of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. See, the disciples, you've got to understand that to realize this, you've got to be where the disciples are. Where are the disciples? Where are you going to stay tonight? Oh, Holiday Inn? Let's all book a Holiday Inn. So now they got 13 rooms booked. Where are you going to go? Where are we going to do this? Where are we going to eat? Okay, we're all going to be there. We're going to eat that restaurant. And, all right, we'll go to Jerusalem. What did James say? All right, let's go to Jerusalem and die. What do I care? Let's go and die. Wherever you go, we're going to follow you. Now, think about if you're a disciple. He's gone. He's leaving. How will I know where to go? How will I know what to do? See, I'm used to what? Walking by sight. The disciples walked by sight. You've got to understand, they did not walk by faith, they walked by sight. And things were getting ready to change. He's not going to be there. And boy, that's why they went into fear. What about me? It's not just a matter of, are you going to be okay? Are you going to be okay? It's me. Am I going to be okay? How am I going to know what to do? I'm going to send you another helper. Another just like me. I'm sending you the Spirit. As you trusted me, you trust Him. As you follow me, you follow Him. As you listen to me, you listen to Him. As you trusted me, you trust Him. And yet Christians, no. Why do very few Christians ever get anywhere? Because that, I want to say this, where I hope it pricks your soul a little bit. It causes you to think. They're stuck on Jesus. Why did the Jews not believe Jesus Christ? They were stuck on God. And therefore they didn't come to through Christ, the Messiah. The church is stuck. Much of the church is stuck on Jesus, and therefore they don't want to walk through the Spirit. And what He's done, the adversary has done, He's made the Holy Spirit make a certain group of people look very weird. I don't want to look weird. I don't want to roll on the floor. I don't want to raise my hands and jabber. I don't want to do all of these things. Now, some people do, but I don't want to. So, I'm just going to walk with Jesus. I don't like the Holy Spirit. Well, people, the Holy Spirit didn't make Jesus Christ that way, the disciples that way, or anyone in the first century of the Bible that way. He's going to do whatever He can to confuse you about Jesus Christ, confuse you about the Holy Spirit. So how are we going to live our life? We're going to follow the one that he has sent. Point three, the door in verse two refers to the divinity, or to the divinely appointed way of for the true shepherd to enter into the human race, the Christmas story, Christ born of a virgin. And all the stories and all the wonderful things, and we've spent so many different ways and angles of looking at the Christmas story. And what I love, not only the virgin birth, but what I love, he's from all over. He is from Egypt. He is from Bethlehem. He is from Judea. He's from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, wait a minute. Let's say you're the devil. Where's he from? I want to kill him. And he's from Egypt. Oh, I won't go there. No, he's from Bethlehem. Well, I want to go there then. Well, how can he be from everywhere? It's a great Christmas story. The game that God is playing there. How Jesus Christ is declared to be from so many places. So, this tells us of the divinely appointment of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 7, the door of verse 7 is the divinely appointed way by which the sheep leave the sheepfold. So we have the Christmas story that he had to come. What's not here is the Easter story, the crucifixion. But we follow him, and we follow him out by faith. Without Jesus Christ entering into the world, there would be no exit for eternal life. Without the Christmas story, there would be no eternal life. There'd be no salvation story. John in chapter 1 presents the Christmas story. We studied it several Christmases ago in the trail of light through the Bible. Let there be light. And if you understand the genius and the wonders of God, he created it that way. He didn't like, you know that light thing I did there? I think that'd be a good thing to carry through. No. He created, he designed it all. So that at the very beginning, light. And I'm going to carry that all the way through for the eye that will see who the light is and what the light's about. And he did that with water, and he did that with a lot of wonderful things. From Genesis 1, let there be light, to John 1, the light entered the world. It's a Christmas story. God's view. What's your view of God? That should be your view of God. He sees darkness. He sees sin. He sees failure. Not judgment, people, but deliverance, salvation. What's your view of God? And a lot of Christians have a view of God. If you sin, he's going to get you, and that's it. You're over. No, that's not the God in the Bible. The God in the Bible is let there be light. Let there be a way out. Christians don't want there to be a way out. Christians don't like that. Especially if it's another Christian. They like darkness and judgment and doom. Christians love to go to the scrapyard. They love to do that and show if you don't live the right life, you're going to end up in a scrapyard. You're going to end up in prison. You're going to end up here. I like the salvage yard. I like to go and see how to restore things. I was in California, went over to Ron Campbell's, and he's restoring. Larry, do you know what kind of car he's restoring?
65, the one he just did?
Yeah. Chevelle. I mean, he's already won big trophies. He takes this thing out, but he keeps it in the garage. First of all, it's already covered, ladies. But then he covers it again inside there with a cloth type of thing. And he lifts it up and lets you look sometime. Then he puts it back down. You can't touch. Don't even breathe on it. But look at it. And then puts it back down. That's God. God's in the restoring business. He can take something and just bust it up in a wreck and restore it. But if you like the view of God, oh no, the junkyard is my view of God. I like to go over and show you what God can do in a scrapping yard. That's Satan, people. Anybody can destroy. It takes God to restore. It takes God to give new life. That's what he does. Anybody can destroy something. Anybody can destroy a relationship, a church, a marriage, a life. But God can restore it. That's what kind of God he is. So you have to think through, if you want to see the truth, I want to see the truth, you start with God. What's my view of God? Is he a God I have to work for and do for? Or is he a God I just trust? Because I'm so incapable of anything else but trusting him. No matter what I've done with my life, I can just trust him. Do I believe that about God? Or do I believe that God just, after a while, no, that's it, scrap yard, scrap it. And put a chain on it. Or is he a God who can come in and just salvage and turn it into a piece of art? Superior, by the way, the way it was when it came off the assembly line. Because he's recreated you. He's made you a new being in Christ. That's what kind of God he is. So we can understand what's going on in the sheep story. We can understand the Christmas story, the Easter story. But going back to where we started, can I know the truth? Got all these denominations and all these preachers and all these movements and everything. Doggone it. I don't want to get caught. I just would like to know the truth. Can I know it? Yeah. You start with God. What's your view of him? Is he a God that just says, you trust me. You trust the one I sent, my son, my spirit. I'll do everything for you. Let's close in a word of prayer. We dedicate the closing moments to anyone who may have come in this morning and never accepted Christ as Savior. It's very simple. I hope I made that clear. Hope the Spirit makes it clear to you. What I need to do to be saved, just trust Him. Just trust the one that God has sent, Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you understand it right from the very beginning, you're way advantage over a lot of Christians today. Because you're not going to be confused. You won't listen to another voice. Once you become a Christian this way and you walk somewhere and they tell you, now that you're a Christian, this is what you got to do to be restored from sin. And this is what you got to do to live the Christian life. And they tell you to do something. You go, wait a minute, time out. Time out. That isn't how I was saved. That isn't how I was saved. All I did was trust Him. Why do I have to do something for Him now? Has grace changed? Has God changed? No. So you'll know not to listen to another voice. It becomes very simple. Very simple. It's not confusing. All these voices out there, all these churches, denominations, movements, people, do this, do that, da-da-da-da. No, let me listen to that one that just says, continues to say what I heard at the cross. You trust me. I'll do it all. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful time we've had looking at Scripture this morning. How grateful we are for the first door where you entered into the human race. How grateful we are for the second door by which we leave, by which we exit from the human race, exit the world, and enter into Christ, and enter into harmony with you, enter into a meaningful life with the God of love that you are. And pray, Father, your Spirit will cause these things to become real in our soul, that they might become real in our life. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.